Scripture today is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in seminary, I did an internship at a Presbyterian church in Penn Hills. And this church had a men's prayer breakfast that met every Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m. They met at an Eaton Park on Frankstown Road near the church. So every Wednesday morning at about 5:30, I would get up, get around, and go down, walk from my apartment on North Highland Avenue there in East Liberty down to the Penn Circle to catch the 77B Frankstown Pat bus out there. And let me tell you, East Liberty was a little more chaotic in those days, a little more interesting. So just getting up and walking in the dark from my apartment to Penn Circle Mall improved my prayer life, not even, you know, going to the prayer breakfast itself. I remember one of those meetings. It went for 2 years, and there's one that stands out in my mind. The others kind of blend together, and it was, I don't know whether it was 1982 or 83, but I know this for sure. It was on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And I remember being there at 6:30. We had pushed a few tables together. There were 8 to 10 of us sharing coffee and conversation when all of a sudden Mike came in. Now, Mike's a big guy like me. He was a young guy back then like me, just a couple years older, about 30 years old. He had a wife and a small child. And Mike was likable, he was gregarious, he was faith-filled. He's the kind of guy that when he comes and sits next to you, you're buoyed a bit, your faith feels a little stronger. So Mike came and he sat down next to me. Now, after we place our orders, our habit was that we would catch up with each other, just go around the table, what happened to you in the last week? And so we were going around the table and it finally came to Mike. And Mike said, "Wow, something just awesome happened to me this week." Which we weren't surprised at because he's one of those guys that something awesome happened to him just about every week. We said, "Well, what happened to you, Mike?" He said, "Well, it was Monday, this past Monday. You remember how it was raining in the afternoon just as I was getting off work? Came down cats and dogs. I worked downtown. I was driving through town to work my way to the parkway to come out here to Penn Hills. And I was stopped at a stoplight and I looked and across the corner there standing was a man in kind of rags with a beard, and he had a sign, and it said, 'Homeless, need money for food.' And I just watched people going by and going by. And then the light changed. And I don't know what happened to me, but I just thought, I can't go by. So I pulled my car over there, and I opened the door, and I said, 'Excuse me, sir, would you like to get in? I'll go take you to get something to eat.'" Well, Mike had all our attention by this particular point in the story. And somebody said, "Well, what did the guy do?" And Mike laughed and he said, "Well, the funny thing is he wasn't sure whether he could get in. He was wary of me." But eventually, I guess he decided a warm and dry car is a lot better than a cold and rainy street corner. So he got in. And I took him over to McDonald's there downtown and got him something to eat. We ate together, had some coffee. and it was a good time. Now, at this point in Mike's story, half of us in the group were thinking, boy, Mike's a better Christian than I am. And the other half of us were thinking, boy, that's a stupid thing to do. I'm not sure I would have done that. So somebody calls out and says to him, well, what happened then? Because I thought that was the end of the story. I'm next. And Mike says, well, then the guy got up and he was going to leave. But I asked him, I said, sir, do you have any family here in Pittsburgh? And he said, no. My people are from down in Texas. I've just been wandering around. A couple months ago, I ended up here in Pittsburgh and have been living on the streets. And Mike said, but you know, this Thursday is Thanksgiving. What are you going to do for Thanksgiving? I don't know if you can see where this is heading. He says, I heard that Light of Life puts on a pretty good spread for folks like me, and I expect I'm going to go over to Light of Light Mission on Thursday. And Mike said to us, I don't know. You know how it is when the Holy Spirit just grabs you and there's nothing you can do? I reached out and I put my hand on that fellow's arm and I said, why don't you come and join us for Thanksgiving dinner? My wife's cooking. She's a great cook. Turkey. Everybody's bringing something when they come. You don't have to bring anything. We'd just like you to be there. 15 to 20 people. We'll put an extra leaf in the table. I live over in Penn Hills. I'll come down and pick you up. And when you're done, whenever you want to go back, I'll bring you back. What do you say? Now we're just... I wish I had a picture. I wish I had a picture of all those guys around the table, because my memory is that all of us had our coffee cups halfway from the table to our mouth, and we were just, like, looking at Mike. And a number of us said, so you just invited this homeless guy to your house with your wife and your young son and all your family and friends for Thanksgiving dinner. And Mike laughed, and he said, oh, yeah. He says, but you all would have done the same thing. And we said to a person, we said, no, Mike, we're pretty sure that we wouldn't have done the same thing. And then somebody on the other end of the table yelled out, what did Becky say when you told her? And Becky's his wife. And then Mike turned a little thoughtful. Now, Becky is just as faith-filled a person as Mike is, maybe more so. He said, I went home and I told her. I couldn't wait to get home because I just knew she was going to be excited about this, and I blurted it all out, and she looked at me and she just burst into tears. And we all said, now, Mike, now, see, right there's one of the reasons why we said we wouldn't have done what you did. Right there. And you know what? I'm telling you this whole story, and I feel badly because the truth of the matter is I don't know how it ended. I don't remember how it ended. I have a vague memory that he changed those plans in deference to his wife, but I can't be sure. I don't know. The thing that sticks in my mind is him telling that story and those words of his with such optimism and confidence in us as Jesus' disciples. Well, you all had done the same thing. And I always think, when I think of Mike, of his childlike faith, the kind of faith Jesus was always talking about and holding up as an example. Well, you all would have done the same thing. I told you that story because I've been thinking about Mike all week, ever since I burrowed down into this passage in Luke 15, these 10 verses. Short passage, just two short stories. Jesus is teaching, but he's telling stories. And it never ceases to amaze me because the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, when they stand up to teach, they could quote chapter and verse from the Bible. If one of you said, good teacher, what should I do if my neighbor steals my cow? They would say, Leviticus 19, verse 12, here, thus saith the Lord. And when Jesus stood up to teach, the greatest teacher in all humankind, he told stories. He told stories. There's a great legend about a time when Jesus and his disciples were walking the dusty roads of Galilee one day, and one of the 12 said to him, Master, Rabbi, you teach us using stories and parables, but you don't always explain to us what they mean. Why? And at this, Jesus reached into his bag and pulled out a red apple. And he showed it to them and said, "Would you like to eat this apple?" And they said, "Yes, Master, it looks delicious." And Jesus said, "First, let me chew it for you." He did not want to chew it for them and give it to them. He wanted them to take a bite out of it and digest it for themselves and understand what it was he was saying and apply that lesson. So he tells two stories here this morning. And if you go through the Gospels 45 to 50 times from Matthew through John, you'll see, depending on how you count the parables, Jesus telling a story. These are two pretty cut and dried stories. A man loses a sheep, and I love how Jesus starts it out as John read it. "Which of you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, wouldn't go out into the wilderness looking for it?" That's where I'm thinking of Mike. You'd do the same thing, wouldn't you? If you lost a sheep, you'd go out, and when, after you beat the bushes and finally found this wayward lamb, you'd put it on your shoulders and you'd go back home and you'd say to everybody, "Whew, we had a close call today. Almost lost one of those, but God is good. I found him, and so guess what? We're having a party. Come on over to my house. It's mutton for everybody tonight." And then Jesus probably talks to them and says something like, "Well, you know, you may know all of those lambs by name." Remember in John's gospel, Jesus said, "The sheep know my name." And so maybe you've named all of those, and you look around and you say, "Where's Lisa? Where's Lisa? I don't see Lisa." And you go looking for little lost Lisa. Or maybe you're not all that sentimental, but you're just a practical, pragmatic person. And you say, "That was $300 that just wandered off into the bushes. And if you lose $300, you're going to look for that." You'd go and search for it, wouldn't you? You'd do the same thing. And then Jesus tells a second story. And it's the woman, as John's already told the children, who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. This is tragic because it is probably her lifetime savings. It may be her marriage dowry, and that gold coin is worth, guess how much? About $300. So even though she lives in a house with low doors and no windows, she lights a lamp, and she starts sweeping nook and cranny, head and tails, with energy and perspiration until she finally finds that gold coin. "I found it." And she does the same thing as the shepherd does. She calls all her friends together and says, "Guess what? We're having a party. I found the coin. I'm rich again. Everybody out back, stay house. My treat." And Jesus, if he were here to us this morning, would say, "You'd do the same thing, wouldn't you? Because if you look tomorrow and your employer did direct deposit and put your paycheck in there, and you looked at your bank's website, and it was $300 short, you'd make a few phone calls. Where's that $300? You'd do the same thing, wouldn't you?" Now, to whom is Jesus speaking when he tells these two stories? Did you notice when the scripture was read? Who's the intended audience here? Somebody must have been listening or reading. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, it's in verses 1 and 2. And it's important to notice this for what Jesus goes on to say. In verses 1 and 2, it says, they've been watching Jesus, and he is out there hanging around with all the wrong people, tax collectors, sinners, not the ones who get the gold stars and the A's on their paper. What is he doing? And they're grumbling. And it's because they're grumbling that Jesus says, "Let me tell you a story." Then he says, "Let me tell you another story." And then Jesus tells a third story. But we didn't talk about the third story. It comprises the lion's share of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Does anybody know what the next story is? The parable of the prodigal son. So Jesus is using a literary device here from the lesser to the greater. And he says, you'd look for that lost sheep, wouldn't you? You'd do the same thing. You'd look for that lost coin, wouldn't you? You'd do the same thing. And then he says, now let me tell you a story about a man who has a lost son. And in actuality, this is a man who has two lost sons. But we know it is the parable of the prodigal son. And this son one day is rummaging around in the office, and he happens to find his father's will, and much to his delight, he finds out that there's a good deal of money that's going to be left to him when dad passes away. So he goes to dad, and he says, "Dad, no disrespect, but I'd really like what you're going to give me when you die. I'd like it right now." Because he's been dreaming, like a lot of 18 or 21-year-olds do, of buying a car and getting his independence and having some parties with his friends. And I don't know why, but dad says, "Here it is." And off he goes to a far country. And it's as good as he imagined it would be. He's living La Vida Loca. It's wonderful. Until the money runs out. And then all those friends who are hanging around suddenly disappear when he can't pay the bar tab anymore. And all those good-looking women who are just hanging on his shoulder, they aren't here anymore when they look at the checkbook and see that it's in the red. He's stuck. Now, meantime, he doesn't know this, but dad has been looking high and low. After a couple of months thinking his son will come home, how long is it? 6 months? A year? 2 years? He goes to the police department. He puts posters on telephone poles. He trolls the internet. He looks on Facebook. He Googles his name. Nothing. And then one day, hope against hope, he sees his son coming up the driveway. And he runs to him and embraces him like he's never going to let him go. And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, We thought you were dead. We thought you were dead, but you come home, you're alive, and we're going to throw a party. And you expect Jesus to say, "You would do the same thing, wouldn't you?" But remember, he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And these are the people who are grumbling and complaining. If he had asked them that question, I'm quite certain that they would have said, "No. We wouldn't do that. The sheep doesn't have any brains. It wanders off and not on its own accord. The coin gets lost. But this is a willful action. You don't reward willful sinners." To which I would have said, "Is there any other kind?" Willful sinners. Now, if you remember that story, I'm sure you do, most people end the story in their mind right there. There's this big party. But Jesus intentionally adds the last part, which is the older son out there who is baling the hay and taking care of the farm and has been doing it his whole life responsibly, getting up at dusk and dawn and going to bed at dusk. But Jesus goes out. And who do you think the older brother is? It's the Pharisees. It's the teachers of the law. I've been here doing what you ask me this whole time. And this no good son of yours, notice he doesn't call him my brother, this no good son of yours comes home and you throw him a party. If you keep throwing parties for sinners, you'll bankrupt yourself by month's end. You reward the people who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And it's interesting to me that Jesus ends that third story and we don't know what happens. Do you ever think about that? The father says, "Come in, come in, come in. We want you to come in." But we don't know. Do they come in or do they not? And in my estimation, Jesus ends the parable that way because he looks at the Pharisees and says, "Will you come in? Will you come in?" I don't know. It's awful tough to come in to a party for a sinner. Do you come in, or wouldn't you do the same thing if it was one of yours? The problem, of course, is how the Pharisees see themselves. Robert Hewitt tells a great story about a man who's walking down the street, and he sees this young woman on the steps of a porch, and she's crying. She has her head in her hands and crying, and he walks up to her, and he's a little concerned. And when he gets close, he could see that the porch is full of crutches. And he stops in front of this young woman, and he says to her, "Ma'am, is there anything I can do to help?" And through her tears, she looks at him and says, "There's a party inside for crippled children, and I can't go in because there's nothing wrong with me." And that really gets to the point, doesn't it? The Pharisees didn't see anything wrong with them. You throw a party for somebody who's doing things right. And here Jesus is, he's throwing parties for people who knowingly sinned. They know that they've done wrong. And who knows, they might do it again. That's no way to run a kingdom. No way to run a kingdom. Jesus says you to do the same thing, wouldn't you? If it was one of your own children and they came home and you thought they were dead and lost, would you do that? Now, I confess to you as your pastor, and I've said this on more than one occasion. I don't want to make you nervous, but I confess it. I don't understand God's grace, love, and mercy. And I'm not so much like the Pharisees, although I can have those tendencies. I just don't understand how it works. I don't understand the dynamic behind it. My greatest fear, and I know I told you this before, but I'm truthful when I say it, my greatest fear is on Judgment Day I'll be standing before the throne of God, and you all will be right behind. And God will have a video screen about the size of Mount Everest. And he'll hit the play button, and every one of my sins will appear on that screen. And you all will be watching. And in case you miss it, there's instant replay and slow motion. And let me tell you something, if that's the way it happens, you better get a lot of popcorn. Because it's a long movie. And yet, every night I go to bed, and I pray to God for forgiveness, knowing that through the blood of Jesus, it's available, as I say to you all of the time, there's nothing you can do that will separate you from God. And yet almost every night, maybe every other night, I say to God, "But Lord, I really don't understand. As sure as the sun comes up tomorrow, you know I will sin again tomorrow. I do not understand this." Do you? One of the cartoons I cut out is a cartoon about the prodigal son. It shows the father running down the slope toward the son, and the son is not sure what's happening. Dad's got a smile on his face, but there's a little thought bubble above the father's head, and in the thought bubble it says, "I sure hope this kid grows up. This will be the 8th fatted calf." And that's the way I think about God. I don't understand it. I know that if you had a lost child and you thought they were dead and they came home, you'd celebrate and have a party, even if they ran away by themselves and they come home. But thanks be to God, I don't have to understand it. I just need to experience it. And I don't know if the Pharisees ever came in, but God knows I come in every day and I say, "God, forgive me." And I know you do too. And it's by the grace, the mercy, the love of God that we receive what we so desperately need. And not only do we get a perfunctory, "You're forgiven," but we get a party. We get a party. Let's pray in thanks to God. Lord God, your love, your grace, your mercy is truly beyond understanding. It was so frustrating to the Pharisees, but we confess that we too don't completely understand it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. So thankful are we for it, for it's our lifeline. And we too want to be able to say, "Lord God, I want to treat others with the same love, grace, and mercy as you have shown to me." So help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.